Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a commentary on the book of Jude that we've put together just recently. We're talking about the text now, not actually going into the book yet, but about the text, about translations and manuscripts and variants. Bible scholars have actually wrestled with these issues over the centuries and in such a way as to prepare for us a biblical text that is as accurate as possible, when accuracy has not been the aim, but rather readability or cultural sensitivity, you get another set of translations that's appeared. Well, for this work, the book of Jude, I'll refer only to that first group, the word-for-word translations of the Bible, like the King James Version or the New American Standard Bible. Both of those are text related. They try to tell you exactly what the text says. Unfortunately for some, this division of biblical translation groups is not sufficient. They're going to point out that there are differences in the texts of these Bibles too. So we have to divide further, they say. And this is where the study of manuscripts is important. Manuscript study is a science in and of itself. From what Greek manuscript did the King James arise? Wasn't it the same as the NASB? Cynical observers will ask, are the various differences in the text not just translator preferences? Were there not these devious men who entered into the translation business to pervert and corrupt the pure scriptures and give us translations that would destroy our spiritual lives, send us to hell? That's the thinking of some, I want to say many. The simple truth is quite different. That truth is that through investigation, scholars discovered that there were older manuscripts, that is, ones that were closer to the time of the apostles, and that some of these things ought to be given precedence, the things that were in those older manuscripts. Scholars have come up with two major groups of texts from which translations have come down to us. I say major, meaning I'm not going to be exhaustive here. There's others. But the two main groups are the Byzantine texts and the Alexandrian texts. The Byzantine, that's from Byzantium or Constantinople, the eastern part of the Roman Empire. That collection resulted in what we call the Textus Receptus. And I'm oversimplifying here for sure. The Textus Receptus is called the received text, and it's been for centuries the standard from which Bibles came forth. There are Byzantine manuscripts dating as far back as 400 A.D., though the majority are even later than that. 400 A.D., that goes back quite a ways, but it doesn't go back as much as some other translations or manuscripts that we've discovered recently and go back. So notable in the translations coming out of the Byzantine manuscripts are the King James Bible and the New King James, which basically wanted to update the language itself, the English language, and didn't deal with a whole lot of new translation issues. The New King updated archaic language and yet stayed true to the majority text, or the that is, the manuscripts, the Byzantine manuscripts that far outnumbered all the rest. We call them the majority text. But there is a much smaller group of texts, the Alexandrian, that began to surface in recent years. I say recent. A major one actually came to light in the 19th century, in the years when Spurgeon was preaching. Even though it's a minority group of texts, it was clear that these manuscripts were written closer to the apostolic period, as early as 300 A.D., and so should be given their due in terms of authority, not to replace the other, but to be added into the mix of texts that we have. Bibles like the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible, NASB, follow these Alexandrian manuscripts, and they account for the minor variations in the readings between them and the KJV. Two obvious but necessary points that we need to add here. First, there are no original texts of Holy Scripture. All the manuscripts are copies of copies. Secondly, none of the variations between manuscripts have ever affected a serious doctrine of the Word of God. The Scriptures are what they say they are, able to make the man of God perfect, complete in every way. They point to Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Gospel. They explain church origins and government, family, personal holiness. It's all there. No one has ever been kept from salvation or perfect holiness by reading one or the other of these Bibles. It's just a myth that you've unfortunately probably heard, and it's been passed on down through the years, that there is one translation and only one that we should adhere to. Of course, these are English-speaking people talking about an English translation of a Bible that was not written in English originally. I hope you know that. It was written in Greek or Aramaic, Hebrew, but not in English. Latin is a part of those earlier ones. But the English came along a little bit later. And so we don't swear by any particular English text of all things. I can see where somebody would say this Greek text is the one, or this Hebrew text is the one, but to say an English text is the Word of God forever for all people, I don't think so. There are among us men who will nearly die in the defense of the King James Version. Other men who have gained prominence among us for their scholarship and clarity of faith and holiness of life, such as John MacArthur, will tell you that the NASB is hands down the most accurate Bible of all times. He is presently, and it's 2020 right now, working with a group of scholars to make it even more accurate. There's going to be another Bible translation coming out. Well, I'll leave it there. The book of Jude, like all the Scripture, suffers no damage by the fact that two groups of manuscripts are behind it. I'm going to give both variations when they occur, and I'll let you be the one who takes it from there. Here's an outline of Jude, if you're interested in such things. I found 6 points. There are different ways I found to divide it up. This is how I divided it, based on some things they said and couple things I put in. Part one would be the greetings. First 2 verses are greetings. Part two would be the purpose. Why did he write? That's verses 3 and 4. And then part three, he gives examples of past apostasy, verses 5 to 7, things that happened in the past. The fourth division would be the description of present apostasy. That's in verses 8 to 16. And then part five, an exhortation to believers to remain true. That's verses 17 to 23. And finally, a doxology, a closing prayer of praise in verses 24 and 25. That's how I divide the book, and we'll take each section as it comes along. Right before we go into the text, I'd like to read the credits. Usually you do the credits at the end of the movie, right? The New American Standard Bible I use the King James Bible also. You'll see both of those quotations as we go through. I also use Unger's Bible Dictionary from Moody Press in 1988. MacArthur Study Bible Notes from Crossway in 2010. Then the Interlinear King James Version from Zondervan by Mr. Barry in 1897. That interlinear means that there's a line of Greek and then there's a line of English underneath it so that you can understand exactly what's being said and what word was used for what. It's an invaluable tool. Then there's the Novum Testamentum. That's the Greek New Testament, the one that's based on the Alexandrian and the Alexandrian group of texts, the Nestle-Aland text. This is the 25th edition for anyone who's interested in that. I also used Strong's Concordance. I did use a dictionary too, I think, a couple times. Strong's Concordance by James Strong. And then Wikipedia. Yeah, I know. Not exactly scholarly, right? But it gives you the information you need a lot of times. Well, it's the letter of Jude then, with commentary from the NASB translation. That'll be our main text, but we will refer often to the King James. Let's start with that first section called Greetings. Greetings. First word, Jude. A little can be written about a man that we don't know. For sure, though, this is important. The Roman myth about the perpetual virginity of Mary is given the lie in Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25, where the writer there, Matthew, tells us that Mary and Joseph had a family born of the natural means after Jesus was born of the Virgin and Jesus' Heavenly Father. And from there we go to Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, and the parallel passage in Mark 6, 3, where Judas, or Jude, is listed among the brothers born to Mary and Joseph. Sisters are mentioned too, but without name. Now I want you to refer back to the introduction for any further comments about this. We identified the various ones that are named Judas in the Bible, if you weren't with us. And we gave the evidence for this Judas that I just mentioned in Matthew, the one that came from Mary and Joseph, being the writer of Jude. And again, with James and the others, they became the evidence that the Roman Church has been wrong all this time about Mary being a perpetual virgin. They've added a word to the text. It doesn't say anything in your Bible about a perpetual virgin. It talks about the virgin, and we agree on that one for sure, but not in perpetuity. It's not forever and ever. No, she had a husband, and they became man and wife, and they had children, as men and women do. We assume Judas was in that group of family members. By the way, I will call him Judas sometimes and Jude other times. Don't let that bother you. It's the same name, same person. But there was a group of family members that wanted to talk to Jesus in Matthew 12. You remember that? That family, including his own mother, is placed by Jesus on an even par with all believers in the Son of God. I don't know. What I'm about to say is speculation, but maybe it was perceived slights like this. Now, if you were the mother of Jesus or one of his family members and you wanted to talk to him and he's talking to a bunch of other people and somebody says to you, your family is waiting to see you, and you said in front of the whole crowd, who is my family? Well, you're all my family. Now, that would kind of hurt you, I think, in the natural. I'm saying that maybe Jude and James took in slights like this. They weren't meant to be slights. Jesus was telling the absolute truth, as he always does. But maybe the fact that he seemed to be putting them down or lowering them, or the popularity of Jesus compared to their own basic ordinary life as the carpenters there in Nazareth, or any number of family-related issues. Maybe this is what caused Jesus' siblings to turn against him in the early days. It's hard for us to imagine that the one that we're talking about now, that's going to be speaking to you wonderful words through these next lessons, Jude, that he won at one time, did not love his older brother, was properly, possibly jealous of him, definitely was against him and didn't believe in him and all that he was doing or wanted to do. And that didn't change until the resurrection. John 7, verses 1 to 10, gives us the insight into the unbelief that was festering in the hearts of those closest to Jesus in the natural. I don't believe Mary entered into any of this, but in this passage in John 7, his siblings, challenge him, Jesus, to demonstrate before his disciples the supposed miracle power that they've been hearing about. The brothers evidently had not gone to see these things that were being reported everywhere. They knew their brother. Maybe he was a little eccentric, separate from the ordinary man for sure, but no miracle worker. For 30 years at home, Jesus had not distinguished himself in the miraculous. Why now? As I said, maybe jealousy entered in. David's brothers had similar feelings toward the future king, you remember. Joseph's brothers believed their little kinsman was just a dreamer and nothing else. But he had stolen their father's heart, and they were jealous. Judas, or Jude, grew in his thinking to a place of rejection until something happened that couldn't be denied. Two apostles, Matthew and John, tell us that Jesus, after his resurrection, explicitly told Mary Magdalene to announce to his brothers that he was alive from the grave. Now, I believe that that term probably means the disciples. That was the primary group that was meant. But one can only wonder if maybe his physical brothers were alerted also on that first day of the week, and that Jesus had that in mind when he said, "Tell my brothers." After the 40 days of appearances by Jesus, the apostles left from the mountain of his ascension, as they had been directed, to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Somewhere in that waiting period, they were joined by over 100 others, among whom were Jesus' mother and her sons. James, who was to become a leader in the church, and his brother Jude were present at Pentecost. Though Jude is not considered an official apostle, his ministry and life were interwoven with the beginnings of the church in such a way that a word from him was considered important. These 25 verses need to be read with that in mind. Though we've covered one word of one verse, we've covered the name Jude, and that's all the time we have today. We'll get to a bondservant of Jesus Christ next time around. Thank you so much for being here. Do look around the site. I'm sure you have already, but I'm always adding stuff, and there's things going on right now. I hope you'll join us for the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, but there's other great men too. Look around, especially look for those North Korea audios, hundreds of them, that will cause you to cry and hopefully to pray for your brothers and sisters who are hurting. There's a study on the Quran. There's a study on Muhammad. There's a study, many studies on biblical prophecy, end time prophecy. We go through the Bible a couple times. I write commentaries, and now we're selling more books. I get no profit from these. I won't say no. We're talking pennies, just pennies on a book. I made it that way deliberately because I don't want to get into this for money, but I do want you to read these books. And if you're a Kindle person, all 50 of my books are only $1. I do hope that you'll click on the word store while you're here and see what's out there. If you need to know a little bit more about me personally, go to Facebook, my Facebook page. If you want to see something in video, go to YouTube and type in Bob from Hackberry House. If you prefer written, go to CriesFromAmongUs.com. That's a blog that deals with the cries that rise from the church to the ears of God. Well, may the Lord bless you. It's been good. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.